There is an Old Testament scripture which I wanted to give you, which is not in your bulletin, and it's just one verse. It comes from the short book of Joel in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, and he's writing about a time when the people of Israel, who've done everything wrong, will experience hardship in the form of drought and in the form of locusts. But Joel is a book of promise. The most famous passages of Joel we have are when we encounter the Pentecost text in Acts 2, where Peter says that your old men will dream dreams and your young men and women shall see visions. And the bounty and the wonder of the Lord will be seen in the world. So Joel is famous for that. But I love this single verse because God is talking about time and the children of Israel who have been punished by locust and drought. God says, I'm going to restore you and make up for lost time. The verse goes like this. God says, I will repay you for the years the swarming locust has eaten. I will repay you for the years the swarming locust has eaten. Our second text comes from the New Testament, and it's Luke 12, 27 to 31. And it considers tangentially to what I'm preaching on about time, but it's something we need to hear in the context of time. Jesus says these words, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will God clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And finally, from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through the eighth verse, this is Jesus' encounter with a fellow named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, the implication is clear, is an older man, and he comes to see Jesus by night. He's part of the 70, what we call the Sanhedrin, which lodged themselves in the temple, and they were involved in setting law for the Jewish state. They were composed of scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Pharisees were very, very strict people, and they believed in resurrection and angels. Sadducees only believed in the first five books, the Torah, and so they didn't have much use for resurrection and angels and that sort of thing. And when Jesus was crucified, the Sadducees were in control of the temple. But really, who was in control of the temple were the Romans, who had enslaved Israel in 63 BC. So Nicodemus is part of a very, very elite group, highly wealthy, someone whose authority was honored and recognized along with the other 69 who composed the Sanhedrin. And yet he comes, he's a liminal creature. And I'm giving you more than you need to hear, but let me just do it. I didn't see you last week, so you're getting a bundle of stuff that you don't need. But Nicodemus is a liminal creature because in the Gospel of John, you have the idea of light and darkness. And those who come to the light, even if they're blind, nevertheless, those people in the light are those people who have faith and believe in Jesus. Those people who remain in darkness are people who reject Jesus, not only those who reject him by crucifying him, but who reject him along the way. However, Nicodemus falls in between that. He comes to see Jesus at night because he's afraid of public scrutiny, I think, and because he's unsure about Jesus. And he also comes to Jesus, the body of Jesus, and helps anoint him at night. So he's a quasi-believer, and one hopes that he got it right. But in that context, we're going to talk about time. Are you still with me? Somewhat. Okay. hear God's word to us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born anew. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How can this be? Nicodemus asked. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I wonder what life was like before clocks. I received a chuckle from there. You know, what was life like before clocks? Was it slower? Did people appreciate it more? I hate to romanticize the idea that there was a life before clocks, but sometimes I must, and I do, because when I look at our day and age, I feel we are all kind of running, as what the writer and lyricist Jackson Brown calls, we're all running on empty because we feel as if we don't have enough time to do much of anything. And we hear it time and again from our own lips and from the lips of others, "I am running out of time. I don't have enough time. I'm busy going here and there, and I wish, just like the sun stood still for Joshua, literally, I wish that could happen for me." And I think Nicodemus has an existential problem, which we all have in many ways. As he looks at his life as an old man, and he can look at all of his successes, I think this is implied. He can look at everything he's done, and he's gotten to the top of the top, certainly, and yet he's asking Jesus, "Can an old man start life over again? Can someone be reborn in his mother's womb?" Because he's saying to Jesus, in essence, "That's what I want more than anything else. I want to start my life over again. I want to have time to do what I should have done. And now my time is running out." And that's a very, very uncomfortable feeling. My time is running out. If only, if only, if only. The British playwright George Bernard Shaw said, "If there was a good, just, and just maker, the mean age, the age which we all should live, would be 120 years. And someone asked him, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, we only begin to understand life at age 60.
Amen.
Thank you, Harriet. I didn't expect an amen there. But yeah, you know, that was George Bernard Shaw. And Carl Jung, who was a disciple of Freud before he broke with Freud, and Christians like Jung because he seems to be spiritual, but I like Freud more. And Freud called Jung a meshuggah, a crazy. But I think Jung got it right in one sense. He looked at life and he said, you know, between 38 and 42, that's when people go through a midlife crisis, and they understand that the life they're living may not conform to the life they were called to live by culture and society. And that creates a certain psychological and emotional and cognitive dissonance. And it is, Jung says, the issue for us to overcome that period, that midlife crisis, in order for us to move on. And I think indeed there is some truth to that. But notice, what does a midlife crisis connote? That time is running out, that we need to get it right, that we've been living in a wrong context, that we're all prodigal sons or daughters. Perhaps we've lived our lives in dissolute living. Well, not you and me, no. But we've squandered the time we've had. We've lived someone else's agenda, and now our time is running out. And what do we do about that? And even the idea of a biological clock, you know? Don't you hear that all the time? My biological clock is ticking. Well, maybe not for many of us at this point in our lives, but there was a report in the news last week, and it was about men who haven't found a spouse, but they've decided that they're going to have biological children, so they go to a donor bank or whatever they to do that, and they're going to start a family, even though they haven't found a spouse to have a relationship with. That's not going to prevent them. And there was one fellow, a physician, who's you know, has two children now, and he said, you know, my biological clock was ticking, and I had to do something about that. And he did. So it's not simply, it's a human problem, isn't it? That our biological clock is ticking. And it doesn't simply involve giving birth in one way or another. In many ways, that's how we're constructed, that our biological clock is always ticking. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, I think when I look at Scripture, Scripture tells us not to focus on chronological age. Not to focus on chronological age. And I think that's important for us to do. I love people. I love people who forget how old they are. And it's not a sign of dementia. They're just so busy living the life that the Lord has called them to live that they just kind of pass that by. Now, you can never forget, if you're married, a wedding anniversary. That is the 11th commandment. You can never forget a wedding anniversary. But it's okay to forget your birthday. That's okay. It's okay to forget certain timelines and milestones because we're so busy living the life that God has called us to live that our lives are rich and full and we're not counting days. We're not involved in that soap opera, you know, as the world turns or whatever. We are just living eternal life as God wants us to live. And, you know, when you look at Scripture, there are two words for time in Scripture. One is chronos, and we get our word chronological. But the other word is kairos. And what kairos means is holy time, special time, God's time that intersects chronological time and leads to, especially in the Gospel of John, eternal life. Which means, and this is a difficult concept, I think, that when we are living in kairos time, we're not numbering our days. We're not counting off and ticking off this, that, or the other thing. We are in a zone, a spiritual zone that Christ wants us to be. And it's a very, very important place to be. Kairos time. John the Baptist said, the time is here to repent. Kairos time. So we need to live in that, which means we need to live in faith. You know, I was down at Ocean Grove on my educational week. We worship all day long, but you know, the educational courses goes from 9 to 12:30. And so that left me time in the afternoon for beach. And because I grew up at Ocean Grove, at least in the summers, my parents would take me there as a little boy, it has very special memories for me. In fact, when I walk out on that wooden pier and look to the west, it's like the center of the universe for me. And I remember my favorite month, and it still is my favorite month of the year, is this month, is August. And it was because, as a little boy, time stood still in August. When I was at the beach, it seemed as if time stood still and I was unaware of the passage of days, but rather I was aware that life was an infinite beach. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That life just stopped there, and I wasn't awaiting, you know, going back to school. Oh, God. I wasn't doing this, that, or the other thing. I was just, there was an eternality about life that was special. And often I think when Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such is the kingdom of heaven, maybe Jesus is saying, in part at least, that children have lose that sense of time, that sense of time's urgency, and are able to rejoice and exult in the present. And Kairos time is a never-ending present, I suppose. Does that make any sense whatsoever? I think that's what Scripture is talking about. Kairos time. And if we're in Kairos time, then we're not worried about growing older and this, that, or the other thing. There's a story about an elderly gentleman who was worried about time. So he goes to his physician, and his physician gives him a checkup. And 2 weeks later, the physician sees him, and you know, he was a single gentleman, and suddenly he has the arm of a beautiful young woman, she dotes on every word he says, and they're holding hands, and then they're hugging in the park and smooching, and the physician doesn't know what to make of this. So the elderly gentleman has a second appointment with the physician. And he says, oh doctor, I'm so happy. You know, I took the advice you gave me and I'm a new person. Time has stood still. I'm young again. There's no time. And the doctor said, what advice did I give you? And the elderly gentleman, he said, you told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful. And that's what I did. The physician said, I didn't tell you to get a hot mama and be cheerful. I told you, you have a heart murmur. Be careful. You know, maybe part of the issue is that not in kind of not dismissing chronological age, but putting it on a back burner, we have to develop selective hearing, as this elderly gentleman did. You know, we have to develop selective hearing so that we're not listening to the voices of culture which tell us that there is a certain time for us to do this, that, and the other thing. After all, if Jesus didn't have selective hearing, people would have said to Jesus, as Luke records, you know, you're 30 years of age. You're well into middle age, Jesus. Well into middle age, when the mean age 2,000 years ago was 26 years. If you're 30 years of age, what have you been doing all this time, Jesus? Not much, we bet. It's a good thing you finally found a career, even though it's not the career someone like Nicodemus and the Pharisees would want you to find. But 30 years of age, my goodness. Couldn't you have figured that out when most men do? 16, 17, 18 years, and here you're 30. You're over the hill, Jesus. What do you have to offer the world? I was on a plane in 2007 from Amsterdam to Kilimanjaro Airport in Tanzania, and I was sitting next to a woman in her late 50s, and we started talking, and I was saying, where are you going? She said, well, I'm going on. They're gonna let you go, and then I'm taking another plane to Kenya, to Nairobi. And I said, we started talking, and she said, you'll love the Tanzanian people. They're really nice. The Kenyan people are tougher to deal with, but the Tanzanian people are wonderful, and that indeed was the case, although I have nothing to compare. I've never been to Kenya. But I said, what are you going to Kenya for? And she said, well, I'm a physician, and every summer I volunteer 2 months to go to these villages and just do basic medical care. She's not with Doctors Without Borders, but she was with another group. And she said, I'm a Christian, and I owe it to God and to do this sort of work. It's critical that I do this sort of work. And I asked her, why is it critical? And she said, well, she said, I was a biology teacher for most of my life. My husband died. And I thought, what am I going to do with myself? And I decided at a late age to go to medical school. And my children thought I was crazy. My friends thought I was crazy. Everyone thought I was crazy, that I didn't have the skill, I didn't have the strength, I didn't have the knowledge to do what I did. And she said, in my mid-50s, I graduated from medical school through the grace of God, my own hard work. In my mid-50s, and if I had listened to whatever people were telling me, I wouldn't have taken this. Well, I wouldn't be sitting here with you talking about going to Kenya and doing the work that the Lord would have me do. So I think we have to, just have selective hearing to what people tell us we should be doing at a certain age, because it's not scriptural. It's simply not scriptural. And finally, I would say, as I look at that Old Testament text, which I love, Joel 2:25, I will repay you for the years the swarming locust has eaten. That means that God says, I will redeem you. I will give you the time you need, even if you have spent your life sinning greatly. Even if you have done what Martin Luther wrote about, that you have, you've lived a life in such a way that the devil blushes at what you've done in the past. Now, I'm not talking about anyone here. But I am saying that people may come up to you who have lived a dissolute life in some way, lived a life they're not proud of, have lived a life in which addictions have controlled them, whether it's substances or a compulsion of some sort or another, lived a life in which they have taken wrong roads again and again and again, lived a life of unfaith, lived a life that they're ashamed of, and they come to you and say, it looks like I've run out of time. I think as Christians, we need to say to them, no, you haven't. You have not run out of the time, because God is the Lord of time. And maybe God didn't want you to see the light sooner than later. Maybe it was better that you saw the light later so that you could give glory to God and really make something of your life and use that past that you're not proud of and use it for God's glory. Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, I have nowhere else to go. It's good to be back with you. And remember, God will always repay us. Because God is a love. God is love and loves us more than we indeed love ourselves. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.